Are you having a good morning this morning? Good. You know, it's important, I think, to, for me, what has been important has been getting free from wrong doctrine on the inside of me, wrong opinions of what a man of God is or how a man of God operates, how a minister operates, and, you know, any child copies their parents. I'm watching my son now. He's got a slight Canadian sarcastic personality. He's, you know, wasn't born in Canada, but he inherited that from me. Dry sense of humor, you know. And I thought, well, where did he get that from? Well, you know where he got it from. Just any boy, when he plays baseball, he learns how to swing a bat by someone else. He watches an older man swing a baseball bat, and that's how he learns how to swing a baseball bat. Well, whether we know it or not, we have been exposed to not just wrong doctrine in our past, but also wrong ways of thinking about ministry, about what a minister is, what a Christian is. And what I've been discovering recently, and I've been, you know, every time they let me preach, I'm preaching about, you know, not being pushed by purpose, but being led by your spirit. Amen. And I think the reason is I'm discovering how much imagery I picked up over the years of how a man of God is supposed to be that was not true. And I call them signposts, little signposts in your life then that says this is what a man of God is or a woman of God is. This is what you should be doing if you're a man of God, woman of God, little signs that. As I began to pray in the Holy Ghost and obey God, those signs were conflicting with what I was feeling on the inside. See? And they're not logical things. These little signs that I'm running into along my path that were put into me, not just from some preacher from a pulpit, from watching what the church has done and being in the middle of a church and being in the middle of the body of Christ for years, you pick up these little subtle images that develop who you are. You think you're supposed to swing a baseball bat this way because that's the way you do it. See? And the one message that ruined me forever was Gary Carpenter's message on the widow's mite. And I go back to that because it impacted me so much, because here was a doctrine, something that was foundational in me, that it's not an argument. There's no arguing here. There's no discussing this. Every believer should believe it. This is the truth. That you give, you know, she gave her last two pennies and God, Jesus was rewarding her and acknowledging how good she did. And then I heard that he was actually rebuking the Pharisees. It shook me. Because doctrinally, what is in me that believes that untruth? What else is in me that I accept as this is just how it is? Well, not only is it wrong doctrine that we're digging at, we have to dig out. We also have to dig out the wrong imagery of who you are. The wrong imagery of who you're not. Those little signposts along the road that say you should have this much money at this age, or you should be doing this at this age. You know, the world. The world has infiltrated the church from the day after Jesus died and was resurrected and left us. The world has come in. And, you know, and every Christmas you get little tracts that says Jesus wasn't actually born on this day, and you got to get rid of the Christmas tree because it comes from a different God, and you know, and every Easter, you know, Jesus didn't actually raise up on this day, or they have all the, you know, the Easter egg comes from the goddess such and such, and the, you know, and all that's true. You know, all those things, these things have infiltrated there. But there's a much more, those are amateur, you know, take your Christmas tree down. But the stuff that we have to walk through, see, 99% of ministry that goes on in the body of Christ is based on insecurities. It's based on self motives in the name of God. Now, I don't know if that's an accurate percentage, but I would guess it's pretty close. That 99% of ministry that goes on from the church comes from the soulless realm. We have to get past the images that other people have portrayed on us. Because you feel convicted or condemned for things you shouldn't be condemned about. In the typical church, you have a two-tiered system. You have the full-time preachers and you have everyone else. And unless you're a full-time preacher, you are second-tiered. And your job as second-tiered is come to church, bring your offering, and we'll teach you good morals. You know, share the gospel. Don't beat your wife. Don't beat your kids too bad. Don't don't lie. Don't steal. And you do those things, you're okay. And then come to church next Sunday, we'll do it again. And the church, the body, has been lulled to sleep to feel good about that. Where in Scripture do you see an example of that for a Christian? You won't find it. And on the top tier, we say, you don't need to win souls. You don't need to feed the poor. You don't need to, give freely where you feel to give. You come to us. And we organize it for you. And we're the organizers and the leaders. Then you come. See. Rather than you get hold of God, you grow in God, and you'll have someone, the Holy Spirit, lead you and guide you. And you'll discover what you're meant to do and how you're meant to do it. And you won't need another man to tell you go or stop. These little images, called OP, I'll call that one OPI syndrome, other people's images. Listen, I spent years locked in. I mean, I've lived more years on this side of that moment in time when I left my position as youth pastor and went down to Tennessee. I'm right there. And I spent years getting free of feeling like I disappointed people because I didn't fulfill the image that they thought I should have. It took me years. If you asked me years ago what my calling was, I would have told you. because other people told me what I was supposed to do. And it was in me to do it. That's why when I first really started praying, you said, what's your calling? I don't know. I used to know, now I don't know. I don't know anything. I think he does that so we also don't try to make it come to pass. See, when you look up in your future, you get a picture of what you're supposed to be doing. See, that's when a prophecy comes. It's like God goes into your future and takes a snapshot, brings it back and says, see, that's your future. Now, what a lot of people do is they say, praise the Lord. That's what I'm called to do now. I'm going to make it happen. Praise the Lord. God told me I'm going to have an orphanage in India. Oh, I'm so excited. So now I'm going to believe in the money to make it happen. But he's not asking you to make it happen. He just went into your future and took a snapshot and said, if you keep going the way you're going, this is what I'm going to give you. See, it's like my family. I asked them one time, I said, God, you know, my sisters are up there, my brother, they're all producing kids like crazy now. And I don't know my nephews that well or my niece. I should be living in Canada, right in the middle of them, because I'd have them all in church. By God, they would all be in church. I got skills, I can make them go to church. I would have people knocking on their door, spies, you know, don't tell them I sent you. They'd all be sitting in a nice row. They'd all be watching me. They'd be standing there, and as soon as I looked, they'd lift their hands up. I'd make sure they're all saved. I said, God, don't you think it's better that I'm with my family instead of 3,000 miles away from my family? And you know what he told me? He said, every prayer for your family, for your future, for your finances, every prayer that you can ever think of that will come to you, I've already answered. And it's on the path that I have you on. And if you just stay on that path and don't get off of it, you may not see the fruit right now, but you're going to cross the line where you'll become the man who can believe for that answer. Then the answer will come. See? Getting free of imagery that's not of God that's in us. Let's go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now who has the King James Bible? What does it say, verse 25? And we're not ashamed. Okay. So they were both naked and they were not ashamed. See. Now listen, I'm going to preach here we'll take a commercial break and let me preach. That means I'm not going to try to prove this as doctrine. This is just an opinion. Okay, then I'll go back to teaching here. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. But then we read that the serpent came and tricked Eve, but tempted Adam. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was getting. He knew he was about to cross a line. He didn't understand all the consequences that would happen, but he did not stumble into this. This was an out-and-out decision from Adam. Because the same pride that Lucifer produced within himself that said, I don't have to submit to God in my life, is what he was offering to Adam. Pride of life. You should do what you want, when you want, how you want. That kind of pride. Then it says, just we'll read down here, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Verse 7, chapter 3. Well, I'll go to verse 6 so you can. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Okay. Commercial's over. I'm trying to express how God put it together for me to understand how much of the imagery that was in me of how to act as a man of God. What I have to be doing, see, was in my soul and put there by the world, and not in my spirit and put there by God. Now, the world has no idea about how to walk in faith. The world has no idea how to follow God. It's built around their soul. See, the world, and I'm not calling a person this, but the world acts like a bunch of monkeys. You take a group of monkeys in Africa, and then you find another group in another country. They never met each other, but they all act the same. You got the alpha male, you got the females, and the alpha male rises up and they fight so that everyone has to submit to him. And then you go to another country and find a group of monkeys, same thing. Well, the world's similar. We have cities in every country. Why do we have cities? Why is there not countries without groups? Why? Because we're like a bunch of monkeys. Our souls, trying to preach this the right way. Our soul wants to lead us, but the soulless realm that the world is led by is of the flesh. Well, I had a dog. Her name was Maddie. Maddie, we got Maddie. And I don't know if there ever is a dog like Maddie. She's more like a cat. She thought we belonged to her, you know. But that little dog, I'd say, come here. She wouldn't come here. It's like a cat. You couldn't make her do it. But one morning, I got up to go to the bathroom about 2 in the morning. I hear, shh, shh. I thought, what's that noise? And Maddie's 3 pounds, little 3-pound Yorkie. And I come out, you know, my eyes are half closed. I'm trying to navigate back to the bedroom. And there is the trash bag, probably a 30-pound trash bag. And a 3-pound dog is pulling it across the living room floor trying to discover whatever she smelled she wanted in there. And she knew when I walked into the living room, she knew she got caught. And on a normal day, if I said, Maddie, come here, she wouldn't. Come here, cuddle. She wouldn't. But that little dog jumped into my lap. It was all snuggly. And we walked in one time. At Christmas time, someone sent us a big box of those chocolates with their gold wrapped. They got a hard shell and soft chocolate in the middle. And dog, you know, chocolate is supposed to not be good for dogs. Well, we came home and she sniffed it. We didn't know what was in there. She ripped open the package and eaten about 1/2 pound of chocolate. I mean, like half her body weight, you know. And she's running around the house, bouncing off the walls. She's got chocolate. She's like drunk on chocolate. She got chocolate all over her mouth. She's bouncing off the wall. She's trying to hide because she knows she's in trouble. Her tail's between her legs and she's hiding, but she's so hyper she can't help herself. She runs out, says hi, and then runs and hides and runs out. We got our other dog, Spencer, the male dog. We sit on the couch, and Mandy could jump on the couch and jump off real easy. Spencer had short legs. And we actually got Spencer to hang out with Maddie. But Maddie didn't wonder why we got a dog. She didn't know, have no idea why there was a dog in the house. Because she wasn't a dog. She thought she was her daughter. And so I'd sit on the couch, and Maddie would be sitting on my lap. And Spencer, to get on the couch, he'd have to find a landing pad. He couldn't just jump. So you could see him look on the couch and find an open space. Then he'd wiggle his rear end, walk back. And then he'd eye his landing pad. And his idea was he'd run as fast as the legs could take him. And then bounce and fly through the air and hit the couch and bounce on the couch. And that was his landing pad. That's how he got on the couch. And Maddie would sit on my lap and little Spencer would back up. And he'd look and you can see where he spotted. And true story, Maddie would gently and calmly just get up, walk over to that side of the couch and stand right on the landing pad and block Spencer from getting on the couch and then turn his little head, her head, like she wasn't doing it on purpose. Seeing that little dog, I saw emotions of fear, emotions of excitement, emotions of ambition, emotions of jealousies and envies, strife. That's a dog. Where does that come from? Because your soul, listen, you have a soul that is as much fleshly as it is spiritual. And the fleshly part, because you and I were meant to live in two worlds at the same time. Adam was meant to live in two worlds at the same time. Right now, you may not know it because you may be struggling with things like everyone does. And you may feel that you're not spiritual. But see, you are as much spiritual as you are natural. Inside of you is a spirit that can move mountains. But you may not know it, but it's there. So Adam was created to live in both worlds. See, he walked and talked with God, looked at him eye to eye. Yet he'd grab and eat fruit and pet the dogs, pet the wolves and the lions. See, he lived in both worlds. You were made by God with a soul that has both spiritual side and a natural side. The natural side is the same side that an animal has. It's a soul of the flesh. It's chemically based. Chemicals, adrenaline. There's chemicals your body produces that mask emotions. That's why a little dog can act like a lot of humans that I know. Jealous, sneaky, and envious, and selfish. Is this making sense? So this spectrum of your soul, this natural side of your soul is chemically based. It's the same thing a monkey has. It's the same soul a dog has. It's animalistic. And it wants to push you. The world has been pushed by this soul to become rulers over each other. But yet on the other side of you is a spirit. So when you're born again, your spirit man, that nature on the inside of you, comes to life. It was in darkness. Came to life. Came to light. Giving us the opportunity as born again believers to once again, like Adam did, be led by our spirit. Now watch this. My little daughter Ava, she's growing and taller. Personality's starting to come out. She's turning two here pretty quick. And we're sitting there the other day and she grabbed a lollipop. And if you know my daughter, she'll fight you for a lollipop. And she's learning how to fight. So she found it and I said, no, you can't have that. And she grabbed it from me and mine. And she looked at me and saw the look in my eyes. She went, oh, Daddy. Look at you. Yeah, what do I, it's like, you got me. I remember the first time Harrison lied. I said, did you do that? And you can see, I could see his mind working. And he was looking at me. Did you lie? And he was looking at me. His little mind goes, and he said, wait a minute. It's like a revelation. I could say I didn't do it. Wow, that's a great deal. You can see all this going in his head. I could do it and say I didn't. This has got to be the greatest discovery of the entire human race. And he looked at me and he said, nope, I didn't do it. So I gave him the speech. I said, now you're going to get in trouble for doing it, but you're going to get in bigger trouble if you're lying. And I know you're lying, and Daddy and Mommy always know when you're lying. We're trying to trick him, you know. Brainwash him when he's young. Where did that line come from? See, when the sin nature introduced us to sin, it's the power. It used the power of our soul. No, that's the right wording. The sin nature uses the power of our soul to steer us. See? But when you were born again, the power that was pushing your soul disappeared. And you were given a nature of life. There is no lying in your new nature. There's no sin. It's holy. It pushes for holiness and purity and kindness and goodness. But yet our soul, that side of our soul, is still made up of flesh. And it does not want to die. It's still trying to drive you, but there's no power behind it. So Adam and Eve, this is my preaching again. The best way I can describe what I think I saw. See, when you were born, you inherited everything from Adam and Eve. We all know that. Adam, just take a look at me right now. Just imagine here I am. You see my outward man? Okay. That's my skin. Now, we call it the flesh, but we have to be careful because really it's just your body. You know, your flesh, this skin has no power over you. It's not the producer of sin. Okay, it's just flesh. It's flesh. Your body does what you let it do or what you tell it to do. It doesn't tell you what to do. There's no power in your skin. Okay? When the Bible says flesh, it's really talking about either your old nature, the body of sin, or actually it's talking about your soul. It's not talking about this skin. Okay. So if you look at me now, there's my skin. That's my outward man. And then inside of me is my inward man. Okay, my inward man, we know, is a copy, or not the copy, the original me. It's got fingers and toes and a nose. You'll recognize me when we're in heaven. Every part I have, it has. Because in the DNA, we were made as two together, spirit and body. See, every baby born has a DNA of both. Am I making sense? They both develop at the same time. So my inward man is inside my outward man. Now, my inward man has eyes and nose and fingers and toes, and probably a little thinner, probably a lot thinner. And inside of that, this inside of my inward man, if you look, can kind of imagine, you know, this is how I describe it, kind of imagine a core. That's my spirit. That is the generator of who I am. See, my spirit. Every human born has a spirit. Their spirit, if you're when you're first born, is born of darkness. That's why my little son knows how to lie. I didn't teach him how to lie. He discovered it all by himself. Because inside of him is a little nature of darkness, a spirit of darkness that's pushing him. See? Into corrupt. He's training his soul to be corruptible. So when you're born again, now, I have a mind of the natural and a mind of the spirit, and they're intertwined. Does that make sense so far? Okay, so when you're born again, it's that core of who you are that's born again, that spirit. That's what God takes out of you and puts back in you. He takes out the nature that you're earthly father gave you and puts into you a piece of God, a piece of his nature goes on the inside of you. But your soul, you have a soul that's combined, just like you have a spiritual mind and a natural mind. Just think about this for a second. Your spiritual mind and your natural mind are intertwined, just like your body and your spirit are intertwined. Because we were made and created as a race to live in both realms at the same time. We were never supposed to die. Our body, the doctors, the smart people, can't tell you why you die. Because your body fixes itself. Every year, this was got me taking vitamins. Because I discovered every year I have a new skin on my body. I have new eyes, a new nose. Every 2 years, I think it is, I have a whole new skeletal system. That your body rebuilds itself. So I take vitamins now. I don't want to have eyeballs made out of hamburgers and pizzas. I mean, how does that work? You eat a hamburger and pizza, and your body makes fingernails and hair, and how does that happen? I thought I'd better put something good in my diet or other. Doctors and smart people can't tell you why you die. Because your body is made to constantly rebuild itself all the time. But your spirit man was designed to need nothing. Now, we were supposed to live in both worlds at the same time. We were never supposed to die. And your mind has a natural side and a spiritual side. And they're intertwined. Now, because of Adam's sin, we are all going to die. This body, this skin is going to fall off of us. And if I'm preaching about 104 years old and my body falls off of me when I'm preaching, that's the goal. And the crowd will go, oh! And I'll be standing on stage saying, why did they just go, oh! And I'll turn around and there my body will be on the ground. But I'll still be standing there. See, that's why when it's all said and done, he gives us a new body made of a different material. See, we don't live forever just in our spirit man or our inward man. He will, quote, cover us with a new skin that's incorruptible. It's all in there. I won't teach on that yet today. We're going to be clothed with a new cloth, new covering, because we're going to spend eternity with each other. But when my flesh falls off of me, if you open up my cranium, guess what's going to be there? My gray matter, my brain, will actually be there. See? It doesn't stay with you, the natural part. But yet, I'll remember everything. Why? Because they're intertwined. And because my natural soul had been corrupted, my natural mind is intertwined with my spiritual mind. That's why we go through the process of transformation. That I'm not trying to discipline my spiritual mind, I'm not trying to discipline my natural mind and my natural soul how to be better. I'm not trying to conform my natural ability and my natural soul and my natural mind how to behave itself like a Christian. When I was born again, something that was dead came to life. Something that was dark came to light, called my spirit, which is the power of who I really am. And if I will allow it to, I can transform myself out of my natural soul and then walk in by the spirit that God has birthed inside of me. The world, like a bunch of monkeys. They got their monkey suit on. And it's leading them around, acting, teaching, and training them how to operate, how to act, how to feel purposeful. And it has come into the church and taught the church how to serve God in the natural part of us. So here, I think, is how it was supposed to operate. Adam lived in both worlds, natural and spiritual. But the natural part of him was there to follow the spiritual part of him. See, we can't become. My fight with purpose has to do with being purpose driven, that I make my decisions by purpose, and not by the leading of the Holy Spirit or the leading of my spirit, the Holy Spirit through my spirit. But when you pray for someone, they get healed, you feel like I've accomplished something. When you feed the poor, it's good when they say thank you. It's good to feel, oh, I did something. There's nothing wrong. That's the point. The fight isn't with feeling purposeful. The fight isn't with feeling great about doing something. The fight is with leading your life for purpose. See, I was sitting here one time years and years and years ago. I'd come through, and I think out of pity they let me preach. I just had an offer up in Canada, a real sweet offer. Because I was in Cleveland, and I wasn't making much money, and I wasn't doing what my calling was. I was just serving and being purposeful. And I had an opportunity in Canada, to which I thought that's where I was supposed to go. Got to get free from other people's dreams. And it was everything I wanted. Had money, had position. It was an incredible opportunity. And they said, revival is coming. You better hurry. You don't want to miss this opportunity. So I had all these feelings go through me. Because inside of me, I felt no desire at all. And Pastor Dave was walking by and pulled me out because I was in the mix of deciding. Pulled me out and said, "You cannot ever submit your calling to another person." And that was it. So I knew that I was right inside. My soul did not like it because it was an easier way to live than what I was doing. So I told him I can't do it. I said, "I'm sorry, I appreciate the offer, but I can't do it." They didn't understand. They never offered me another thing. But see, we're not to be led by purpose or by opportunity. We're not to make decisions out of opportunity or out of frustration. We're to be led by our spirit. And many, 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 99% of believers are led by their soul, and they say it's their spirit. So Adam was created to walk in both worlds at the same time. So here's what I think. Because, see, I think Adam was a man who walked in the spirit. His consciousness was in his spiritual part of his mind, if I can word it this way. His consciousness, who he was, where he was located in his being was in his spiritual mind, see. And attached to his spiritual was this natural body with a soul of chemicals. See. And it was attached to him and followed him around. And when he did something fun, his soul was excited. See, there was no sadness or sorrow because there was no generator in him of sin or sadness or sorrow. It was to follow his spiritual man and to allow him to participate in both worlds. But his soul was only to be touched after it followed the spiritual. Does that make sense? It was never supposed to lead him or guide him or give him direction. His soul was never supposed to fulfill him. It was only a part. Says they were naked and they were not ashamed. There they were, happy as clams, running around butt naked. Joined themselves because they weren't like the animals. See, the animals were created with the soul. But not Adam. Adam's soul was attached to his spirit. That's why when you, it's again, my argument is not against feeling purposeful. I've been in the emergency room for days in the ICU, and a little Baptist lady brought me a sandwich. That church took one day a week and they all made sandwiches and brought it to the ICU. And I want to tell you, that was more important to me, that sandwich, than a prophecy, than that sandwich ministered to me. Because at the moment, we were fighting for someone's life. And that was amazing. That little sandwich meant more to me. I'm going to tell on them. Sitting here praying for a long time. You know, you pray and pray, you don't feel a lot of anything, but you're building your spirit. So he pulled over to help someone do something. Ended up, power of God showed up. Some stranger got to minister to him. He said, "I don't know, the power just showed up." It's like, yeah, because it's in you. It's who you're becoming. The power of God is in you. It's who you're becoming. He should be jump, dance, be, yes, it's working. Woohoo! I pray for someone, they got healed. I talked to someone, they got saved. Those are all okay. That's what we want. That's the purpose of the soul. But it is not there to lead you. And your soul is a trickster. It will try to trick you into following him. So when Adam sinned, what I believe, or am starting to believe happened, because I'm preaching here, is that his consciousness went from his spirit to his natural mind. And that's why he looked and said, oh, we're naked. And that caused the human race to then be led by the natural and not by their dead spirit. You know that people who walk in witchcraft and that? Some of that stuff's true. Because they can be as spiritual as you can be. Their spirit, you know, we say it's dead. It's not really dead like a dead possum on the road. That spirit is darkness. It's death, enmity against God. But it's still there. They're born with the same capacity to be spiritual as you are. Every human born still has the spirit and the natural intertwined inside of you. Is a spirit that's generating life and goodness. Let me just do this real quick. I can find my Bible. Let's go to Galatians. I'm trying to express what the way that I was shown that it was okay to not look at the signposts that other people have put up. And it was okay to let go of the imagery that was in me that's telling me I'm failing, that was making me feel incomplete because I wasn't doing something every day for the gospel. And I was locking up in the prayer closet. Some people want to tell you can't be extreme. You have to be balanced. Now, I like the word balanced, but it depends who's saying it. You know, Pastor Dave tells a story, my favorite one. It says, all perspective. The snail got on the phone and called 911. So there was a car wreck. There's been an accident. I need your help. What happened? I don't know, man. Someone just ran by me like lightning. Ran right over me, and I need help. Well, they called the police, and they captured the culprit. It was a turtle. To a snail, a turtle's like lightning. See? So someone who's telling you don't be extreme may be saying, you know, you pray in an hour a day, that's... That'll be a pastor in most churches telling you. True story. If you've been here 6 months and really doing the message, you've prayed more in 6 months than most pastors will their entire lifetime. We got to get our monkey suit off and walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. So I understand balance, but I want to be from the right perspective. Which is, I mean, we don't hole up in a hole like a monk and don't ever reach out to the world. But we're also not purpose-driven. It's finding the balance. You know, I have a family that needs my time. It used to be in the old days, I get calls at 2 a.m. I need help. I decided to repent. And some guy in the church who got drunk and decided that at that moment they wanted a counseling session at 2 a.m. Used to be I'd run out there and go spend 4 hours with them. and feel great, man, I did good today. Now if you call me at 2 in the morning, say, you'll survive till Tuesday. I better see you, and I'll meet with you Tuesday if you're in the altar on Sunday. The world can wait for you. God's more interested in you growing up, because every prayer you can ever think of, see, the answer is on the path you're on. And if you just stay on that path, see, because to get that answer, you have to mature to the place to believe for it. So on this path that he has you on, whatever path it is, your future there, your victory, every prayer request is right there if you just stay on the path. Someone will say, please pray for me. I need to change. Okay, here's what you do. Get up every morning and make your life revolve around praying, meditating the word, working your job, paying your bills, spending time with your family, serving a little bit, and then tomorrow, do the same thing. And then tomorrow, do the same thing. No, but I need to get set free. And then tomorrow, do the same thing. And what will happen is if you do that, see, if you do that and you fight for that, that's your fight. Your fight isn't to get free from lust, it's to get in the prayer closet. Your fight isn't to get free from insecurities. It's to get in the prayer closet. That's your fight. To get your life in order. And then you wake up the next morning, you do it again. And you know what happened 4 years from now? You turn around and everything you thought you needed, you already have. And it's who you are and you have it for the rest of your life. The dream that he gave you is on the path. Galatians. Chapter 5. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Now, flesh here, I think, is talking about an unsaved nature. Now, the fruit of an unsaved nature is the work. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, the works of the unsaved nature are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the evidence of flesh, see, unsaved nature, is it drives your soul into these things. It's like a monkey. Your soul is an animal. It's just like an animal. It works by chemistry. He looks at her. She looks at him and the chemistry hits. That's all natural-based chemistry. Anger chemistry. They call it fight and flight. You scare someone, they'll either hit you or they're going to run. One of the two. Chemicals. You have chemicals your body produces. But the fruit of the Spirit, the new nature, is love, joy, peace. See, this love doesn't exist in your soul. My dog loves me more than some people love me. Little Spencer, he's like Maddie's long 3 pounds. Spencer's like a little packet, 3 pounds. Christy was sitting out at the park and took him off the leash, and he's just a little dog, just sits there. You can't even walk him because he's too lazy. You gotta drag him. She's sitting there with Harrison when Harrison's a little baby, and this woman walked up with this monstrous big dog. And that little 3 pound thing turned into a Tasmanian devil and jumped over all that dog. I mean, the owner was trying to keep the big dog's mouth shut because just one swallow would be over with, you know. Why? Because chemicals came out of that little dog. It said, protect! And it reacted. That's what your soul does. Do you ever do that? You're like, walk along and someone does something. You go, and you went, I don't believe I just said that. Where did that come from? Your soul was pushing you. You and I have something greater. There's a love that our spirit can produce that goes beyond anything the world can ever touch. There's a peace that we can walk in that $10 million in your bank account cannot give you. See? There's a joy. All these things come from your new nature. I believe that God wants us to get back to the garden, to where we have a soul that follows us around, but our spirit is in charge. In what we do, we decide are being led by the Spirit. And our time we spend is about fulfilling and growing and maturing that new nature. And our soul just sits there and follows us. It doesn't lead us. Okay, see you in 30 minutes.